still standing, can you not do a deep engage? And then I'll.
Well, a very, very warm welcome to St. Margaret's Church this morning, and I'm the Reverend Mike Bissett, I'm the vicar here, and a particular welcome to those who are watching from their beds at home and listening. David is leading this morning and Mary is preaching. Just to remind you that the beginning of Lent on Tuesday, Shrove Tuesday is this Tuesday. So we have our pancake party in the sanctuary at 6 o'clock, and then on Wednesday, it's the service of Ashing along at Holy Trinity. And a piece of sad news, we just heard this morning that the dear Jill Winder passed away last night. She'd been in hospital this week, hadn't been well, and didn't make it home. So she'd been ill for a long time. So let's just say a prayer for David and the family. So, Father, we thank you so much for Jill. We thank you for her life among us here. We thank you for her life and for your life within her, for her strong faith in your goodness and your faithfulness. So, Father, we now, as her church family here, just commit her soul into your care. Lord, she's beyond our care now, but Lord, she's more safe now with you than she ever could have been here. And Lord, all of your healing in your life. And Father, particularly we pray for David and the family. Lord, strengthen, uphold them, and surround them with your love and your care at this time. Because we ask this in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. David, thank you.
Morning, everybody. So welcome to our service of Holy Communion for today, the Sunday next before Lent, or if you are a traditionalist, what we used to call quinquagesima. Not only that, you may have heard that our two archbishops of Canterbury and York have declared that today should be a day of prayer for Ukraine. And rightly so. I was particularly struck by part of the newsreel where I saw a really old lady standing alongside some religious murals outside a church. It might have been St. Sophia's Cathedral, but it might not. But she just had her arms out, just praying and praying and praying. And all around her, soldiers and civilians were running to the shelters because there were missiles and rockets raining down around her. I thought that was quite amazing. So I commend her example to you. And we'll sing now. So we'll stand to sing our first hymn, which is number 1200. Christ, whose glory fills the skies. And that first verse could easily be a model for those prayers. Christ, whose glory fills the skies. Christ, the true, the only light. Son of righteousness, arise. Triumph over the shades of night. Day spring from on high be near. Day star in my heart appear. We stand to sing.
Thank you.
So we meet this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Sit on him for our prayer. We say together the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all and together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. And so, Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And our collect prayer for today. Almighty Father, whose Son was revealed in majesty before he suffered death upon the cross, give us grace to perceive his glory, that we may be strengthened to suffer with him and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If you'd like to sit, we have our readings from Scripture.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, beginning to read at verse 29. The radiant face of Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of the law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he'd been commanded, they saw his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shortly, Mary will be preaching for us, but before that, we'll sing our second hymn, which is number 40, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord.
Gospel of our Lord according to Luke chapter 20, Luke chapter 9, verses 28-42. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up these three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Take my words, Lord, and use them to your will. Amen. Please sit down. On Monday, I was satisfied that I put enough down on paper for my sermon this morning so that I could safely put it away until my return from a mini break at the end of the week and quickly finish it off. However, I hadn't bargained on the lunacy of Vladimir Putin actually invading Ukraine during that time. And you may well ask what difference that makes to an event. Surely I'm going to talk about the same things. But is that right? Just as we ourselves are touched by external events, so what and how we preach should reflect those events and try to make sense of them from a Christian perspective. I may be a Christian and a licensed lay minister, but I admit that has not stopped me from expressing the view that if I were Ukrainian, rather than perhaps kneeling as Graham has said, I would be looking to learn to use a Kalashnikov and make Molotov cocktails in defense of my homeland. So before looking at our readings for today, I am going on a bit of a diversion in order to try and make sense of our relationship to warfare and how that fits with us as Christians. And it should be noted that both Russians and Ukrainians are Christians. In the earliest centuries of the church life, Christian communities were notable by their commitment to peace. In addition to any aversion they may have had to taking oaths of allegiance to Rome, which was required of a soldier, it was widely taught that Christians should not fight or shed blood. Within that idea comes the familiar concept of Christians as soldiers of Christ within the army of Christ. Any associated militancy was to be viewed in the context of being engaged in spiritual combat against the forces of evil. Nevertheless, over the centuries, Christians have been involved in direct military service. And along the way, our history is littered with blood and gore through countless conflicts. And on that journey, we seem to have become reconciled to the need for armed conflicts in a fallen world that continues to await its full redemption. The mainstream view has been that it is justifiable in Christian terms to fight in a just cause out of concern for the peace, safety, or just treatment of others, and that pacifism has had a minority view. Now, if you look at the scriptures, there is a divergence of view between the Old and New Testament attitudes to war. The writers of many Old Testament books are willing to claim that God not only enjoins the children of Israel to fight against their enemies, but actually fights alongside them. In contrast, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ models an example of suffering love and a call to forgive at radical personal cost, extending to the loss of one's own life, which does have a pacific sound. But the New Testament itself is also ambiguous on the carrying and use of arms. Jesus' response to the centurion in Luke chapter 7 does not seem to suggest that his military status was a bar to his inclusion in the kingdom. And even though he tells Simon Peter to put away his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, which you'll find in John's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel he tells his disciples to equip themselves with arms. Meanwhile, Paul defends the rights of government in Romans 13, government that wields the sword both internally and externally. Now, the expression just war is one we're probably familiar with, and this actually goes back to Greek and Roman times, who developed some theories on it. Pacifism was adapted to the circumstances of the Christian Empire and its successors. And Augustine was a crucial figure in its development, talking about the earthly city in relation to the heavenly city. While the church's ideals on pacifism made sense in the realm of the heavenly eternal city, it was having to live with the earthly city. So it also had to come to terms with war as part of human life. But Augustine distinguished between unjustifiable individual acts of violence and killing and those of collective or lawful authority. In the succeeding centuries, the just war tradition has developed, and since 1864, the international community has regulated the conduct of war through the Geneva Conventions and Protocol and the Hague Conventions. 20th century Methodist theologian Paul Ramsey wrote that the Western theory of the just war was not simply based on an abstract or natural justice concept, but from the interior of the ethics of Christian love or social charity. It was a work of charity for the Good Samaritan to give help to the man who fell among thieves. One step more, it may have been a work of charity for the innkeeper to hold himself ready to receive beaten and wounded men and to manage his business to remain solvent enough to give credit to the Good Samaritan. Another step, it would have been a work of charity and not of justice alone to maintain and serve in a police patrol on the Jericho Road to prevent such things from happening. And yet a further step, it might well be a work of charity to resist by force of arms any external aggression along the social, against the social order that maintains the police patrol along the road to Jericho. So this means that where the enforcement of an ordered community is not effectively present, it may be a work of justice and a work of social charity to resort to other available and effective means of resisting injustice. And he finishes by asking the obvious question, what do you think Jesus would have made the Samaritans do if he had come upon the scene while robbers were still at work? Now, there's a lot more that could obviously be said on this subject, but I'm not going to continue. There is, you can continue to do some research yourselves on it. However, I think it is worth noting finally on that the faithful practices of Christian communities from day to day ought to instill a default preference for non-violent approaches to personal or political threat. This places the burden of proof on the shoulders of those who justify warfare. Military options usually represent, in fact, shortcuts to the solutions of the problems that they see, and which cannot ultimately work because they simply reinstate and reinforce practices of violence and fear. So now let's turn to our readings. And we've started with Moses coming down from Mount Sinai after communing with God and veiling his face before the Israelites. Now, veils themselves sometimes have a somewhat controversial message, and they're used generally as a statement in our modern age, making a point. But if you consider that debates about freedom of religious expression and potential oppression are complex, then I think you might agree that Paul's theology in our epistle is even more complex. In his longest letters, Paul tries to give full expression to the newness of life, which is the Christian gospel or message, but without treating his past religious life as worthless or meaningless. Complex though it is, what Paul is trying to do is put into words what defies description. That's hardly surprising, given that the subject matter is the glory of the Lord. He takes a text from the law of Exodus and applies it to the present. Words that seem like a factual statement shade into a visionary experience. A veiled mind we may not have seen, but we know what Paul means because it is a barrier between ourselves and God, which may well have experienced personally. We've had that feeling we're distracted, a need to be indulged, or claims of others on our time. Paul does not seem to consider the physical veil that Moses used for a bad thing. It was a bad thing. Indeed, what Moses was trying to do was protect the Israelites from something they were not ready for. And we may find ourselves in a similar situation. This experience of distance, seeing through a glass darkly, is set alongside a previous religious experience and a rare one, clear vision. You can sense that Paul is really struggling to explain what he means. Freedom, glory of the Lord, transformed from one degree of glory to another. Even in the new creation that is Christ, the glory is seen reflected in a mirror. In Paul's time, mirrors were often made of polished metal, giving imperfect images, not like the ones that we now have. So Paul is still describing something partial rather than complete in vision. In contrast to Paul giving us an explanation of the vision of glory, Luke records a concrete instance of it just as Jesus is turning away from Galilee and putting his head towards Jerusalem. The account of the transfiguration of Christ is both reassuring and terrifying. But the glory that shall be cannot be divorced from the needs of the body as he, coming down from that mountain, heals the epileptic boy. Moses and Elijah appear in glory. It's not certain that their glory was obvious to Peter and the other disciple, as Luke notes that they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Once more, we hear Peter's eagerness to fill the space with words, to say something. I have that experience from time to time, saying something and then realizing that perhaps if I'd just kept quiet for a couple more minutes, I might have had something sensible to say. Peter experiencing the moment is awkward rather than awesome. In reading that, you can easily miss the important point that Peter does make, because he recognizes, without being told, both Elijah and Moses. A moment of revelationary vision. It's also possible that Peter recognized them because he heard what they were talking about with Jesus, but it's only Luke who witnesses to the substance of the conversation. So in this account, we've come to the fullest understanding of what was described in the Exodus reading. For this is the time when Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem and the subject of their conversation is Jesus' departure, which in Greek reads as his exodus. And that's an appropriate moment to read this as we move into Lent during the coming week. Amen.
Now David will lead us in our prayers of intercession.
As a people of God, let us pray to him now. Lord, we pray that the glory of your presence may fill our lives and be reflected in all we do. We ask that our churches may be radiant with your glory, and that the gospel is not veiled from the sight of others, but revealed in our actions and witness. We pray for all preachers, for ministers of the word and the sacraments, that they will reveal to us the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember especially those who are suffering for their faith. And at this time we pray for all the people of Ukraine who are suffering so terribly through no fault of their own. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give thanks for all who have enriched our lives and improved our environment. We pray for those who work to meet our daily needs. We ask your blessing upon our homes and upon our friends and loved ones. We pray for all who are finding life dull or drab, for all who are getting no joy or satisfaction out of their life. We remember the stressed and the distressed, the overworked and the overanxious. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all who suffer from defective hearing or vision, and those suffering from mental illness. We ask for comfort and strength for all who are ill, including those named in our service sheet today. For Reverend Jeff Pierce, for Clem Clements, David Winder, and John and Angela Watts, and give thanks for the life of dear Jill. And we pray for others known personally to us, whom we bring before you now in the silence of our own hearts. We pray, Lord, that you will meet their needs with love and compassion, and lighten their darkness through the flame of your Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, David. Time now for our creed, where we speak words of witness to our faith before God and one another. So would you please stand? We say together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father.
He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." We meet in the name of Christ and we share his peace. And so may the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Show one another a sign of that peace. As we're standing, we'll sing our next hymn, which is number 377, Love Divine, or Love's Excellent.
Thank you.
continue on page 5 using Eucharistic Prayer 1. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is
with us. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right
to give thanks and praise. Sit on you for prayer. It is indeed right. It is our duty and our joy, at all times and in all places, to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For he is your living Word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon a cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand on high. Through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit and made us a people for your own possession. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood, who in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember this offering of himself made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom, and with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Accept through him, our great High Priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit, inspire us with your love, and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, and with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honour and glory and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. And we continue on page 17 by saying the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy upon us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy upon us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The body of Christ, a gift from heaven. 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 Continue our worship by saying at the top of page 18 our prayer after communion. And we say, Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so to our final hymn, which is 559, to God be the glory.
Thank you. And so may the Father who loves you, the Son who sends you, the Spirit who empowers you, be with you and bless you. Wherever you are, whatever you do, whoever you're with, to his praise and glory, this day and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.